Matthew 15, Jesus is about to make another little step. Israel continues to reject him. He came to the Jews. Came to the Jews first, the Old Testament. The law was to the Jew. God wanted to take Israel, give them the truth, and let them tell the world the truth, evangelize the world, but they didn't do it. And so by this time in Matthew, Jesus is slowly, he comes, he's born, he presents the kingdom to the Jews, and of course they reject him, and they reject him because he says, repent. And they say, repent of what? We're children of Abraham. We have the law. We have been given the law, and we know the law, and they thought they kept the law. The only thing is their hearts were far from him. They did all the particulars that they had added, all those traditions, but that was man-made of flesh, and it displeased God. The flesh, that where we're trying to do good, is just as ungodly as an ungodly act. I don't know if you got that or not. But flesh trying to do what would please God is ungodly, and that's what they tried to do. So they would not repent, and Jesus is slowly now, as we've said since the beginning of chapter 13, turning away from Israel. He does not do it abruptly. He doesn't just stomp off and say, okay. He does it slowly. He could have said like this in hopes. I don't know. God can be described in those terms. But he wants the Jews to realize what he's doing and say, wait a minute, we're sorry. He knows they won't and they don't, but he slowly is turning. And here in these verses, he is stepping out of the Jewish territory. He is walking across the boundaries of Israel and going into a Gentile land. He has not done that, as far as we know, before this, as far as his public ministry. Verse 21, chapter 15. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Now, Tyre and Sidon, of course, were two cities. They're almost always referred to together, Tyre and Sidon, almost like Sodom and Gomorrah. They are done that way because they're close, kind of like Arsdale and Trinity or Arsdale and High Point. And these cities are referred to together because of their closeness together, but also because of their likeness in sin. This is a sinful place. We need to remember, as I just said, this is outside of Israel. He has crossed across the boundary and gone into Gentile territory, into a Gentile nation. And I believe he did this for two reasons. One, as I've just said, some of the Jews are rejecting him. They're saying, we don't want you. Now, we're looking for the Messiah, but we want the kind of Messiah we want. And Jesus was not that type of Messiah. He did not come overthrowing Rome because the Jews were not fit to have the kingdom given to them. Until they repented of their sin and got right with God, they were not fit for the kingdom. So Jesus surely would not give them something they did not, they were not suited for or fit for. So one of the reasons Jesus crosses across this boundary and goes into Gentile territory, it's because these Jews, some of them are rejecting him. He's even sent his disciples out, if you remember. And they got the same treatment he did. They rejected the disciples just like they rejected the master of the disciples. They rejected the disciples just like they did Jesus. They didn't want to hear any of it, no matter where it came from, because they knew it came from Jesus. And they couldn't stand that. So he's leaving the Jewish nation, or going across the Jewish boundary into Gentile land, because there are some of the Jews that are rejecting him. Remember, the Pharisees and the scribes by now are trying to devise a plan to kill him. I think they've made their decision. There are some, I think there's another reason why he crosses over into Gentile land, and that is because some of the Jews are wanting to force him to be king. You remember that? They said, this is our best chance. We've had others who have come. They claimed to be the Messiah and claimed they were going to deliver, and they sadly failed. But this one, he's doing all these miracles. He's doing all these works. If anybody can do what is needed for the Messiah, he can, and they try and force him, and it's not time to be the Messiah. They hadn't repented yet. So he crosses over the boundary, goes into Gentile land, and there's a Canaanite woman that comes to him, verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the south coast and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." This woman comes to Jesus and pleads with him because her daughter is demon-possessed. Now, this woman has several things going against her. She's already on the negative before she even gets to Jesus. She's a Gentile. Now, Jesus deals with her, and Jesus speaks to her eventually, and Jesus will help her eventually. And it's an indication that eventually, when the time is right, the Word, the Gospel, will be open not just to the Jews but to the Gentiles. Here's a Gentile, and all this we're talking about tonight happens in Gentile territory, and for the most part dealing with Gentile people. There's a reason for that. Jesus, as Mark says about Jesus, he entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. Jesus is trying to get some rest. He goes into a house and he says, "Please, don't anybody tell me. Tell anybody I'm here." But that didn't work. It never did work. The news got out. And again, remember, these are people who, humanly speaking, don't even have the right for him being there. That's the key. That's one thing we need to keep in mind through this whole evening. So Jesus is slowly indicating that he's going to turn from the Jews to the Gentiles. Very important to get that. I believe personally that this area, Tyre and Sidon, were receptive to God's will and to God's word. Jesus said about them earlier that if the works that had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. Kind of tells me that their heart, even though they were wicked, was open to the Word of God. They weren't just there to be healed, even though a lot of them's going to be healed. They were there being receptive. They were there being open to what God said through His Son, Jesus Christ. So here's this woman comes asking him for mercy because her daughter is demon-possessed. She has a lot of things going against her. Number one, she's a woman. I'm sorry, Zang B, ladies, but the Jewish customs, the Jewish thought, was a woman was like a second-class citizen. The male Jews, every day of their life, got up and thanked the Lord, number one, that they were not a Gentile, number two, that they were not a slave, and number three, that they were not a woman. You think you got it rough nowadays living on that buzzard? You might, I don't know, but it could be worse, maybe somehow. Here's this woman, she's got a lot against her. I mean, really, she's a woman. Most people would say, "Hey, lady, what are you doing here? What gives you the right? Do you not know you're a woman?" She has a lot going against her. First, she's a woman. Secondly, she's a Gentile. She legally has no right to come to Jesus at all because he's come to the Jews. But that's changing. And Jesus eventually will let her know that. And the third reason that she has a lot going against her is because she's ungodly. Now, I'm assuming that, I'll be honest. But I'm assuming that because of the part of the territory she came from. She came from this Tyre and Sidon region, and she was a Canaanite. You remember what a Canaanite was? The Canaanites were the ones that were in the promised land when God said to Israel, "Go in and possess the land." They were the Amorites and the Hivites and the Canaanites. And all those people were so ungodly, God said to his people, "Kill them all. Don't even spare the babies. Wipe them out because they're so ungodly." And here's a Canaanite woman. I mean, I'm saying this woman has a lot going against her. She's approaching the Son of God, a holy Son of God. And, well, I'll tell you one, she came in the right perspective, as we'll see in just a minute. She probably was an idolater. We don't know that for sure. The fourth reason she had a lot going against her is because the devil was afflicting her daughter. You understand with me, she would have rather had it on her than her daughter. Can you imagine having a child demon possessed? Can you imagine having a child that you love, that you have birth, and that child is controlled by a demon? There's no telling what the demon did to the little girl, how tormented she was. And one thing she had, the mama had going against her, was that her own child was demon-possessed. The devil was fighting her with all that he had. Anytime the devil's after you, that ain't too good. You do know that, right? And the devil was after her and her daughter. He was trying to wreak havoc in the daughter's life. And he was trying to take the little girl to hell. This woman's got a lot going against her. She's got a lot she's facing. I thought about this. It could have been the mother's lifestyle that opened up the possibility of demon possession. If she was an idolater, and there's a very good chance she was, which means she played around, I use that term loosely, with idols, which are closely connected to demons. So it may be that that mama is thinking, this is my fault. Because of what I've done, my daughter is paying the price. There's a lot going against this woman. She's got a lot she's facing. The fifth thing that's going against her is nobody could help her. She couldn't do anything about it. The daughter couldn't do anything about it. No doubt her friends couldn't do anything about it. All her family couldn't do anything about it. I promise she had tried to get help other places. But every place she went, she came up empty. No one could help her, and that's why she came to Jesus. She's got a lot going against her. Jesus is her only and last hope. If he doesn't help her, they won't get help. You know what? This is a perfect picture of a lost sinner. Someone who is absolutely controlled by sin and the devil, hopelessly under the influence of the devil and evil and sin, and they have no way to help themselves. They cannot help themselves. And if they will listen to the Holy Spirit, they will come to the Lord helpless and hopeless, trusting Him, and get help. And that's what's going to happen here. I'm spilling the beans, but I guess you already know the story. And in spite of all that was going against her, she came, and she said, have mercy on me. She asked for mercy. Mercy is when God does something for us that we don't deserve. Mercy is when God does something for us that we cannot do ourselves. Mercy is for the guilty. Mercy is for the helpless. Mercy is for the hopeless. And this woman has become helpless and hopeless. The only hope she has is Jesus. And she comes to Him appealing to His heart and asking for mercy. I want to say right here, thank the Lord for mercy. I'm so glad He's a merciful God. Oh, if it wasn't for His mercy, I, number one, would be in hell. And number two, would be in trouble. And so would you. But He is merciful, as this woman found out, and I surely hope you had. Mercy is when God helps those who cannot help themselves. Mercy is when God helps those that cannot do anything about it and don't deserve His mercy. Now, she had a lot going against her. Well, she had some things going for her, too. First, she had a burden. She had a desire. She had a broken heart. She had an urgent longing to see her daughter better. She was burdened about someone she loved. I want to tell you one thing. If we don't have a burden, we're in trouble. And God hasn't tenderized our heart to where we care about the situation, whether it's our situation or someone else's, we're in trouble. Here's a woman, hear me, going to God to get help. And the thing that took her to Jesus was her burden. She cared about her daughter, and it drove her through all the things she's got going against her. She has a burden. It's her daughter. It's her flesh. It says she cried. It literally means to clamor. It literally means to shout. She is from the top of her lungs crying, "Help me, have mercy." I believe she's grabbing at his robe, trying to cling to him and plead with him. She doesn't care who's listening. She doesn't care what people think about her. She has a burden for her daughter. And if somehow this Jesus will help her, she doesn't care what anybody thinks. She has a burden. She's got something going for her. She didn't care. She just about what people thought. The second thing she had going for her was the fact that she knew she needed help. She knew, I can't do anything about it. I have tried. I have done everything I know. My daughter has assisted. She's wanting to be delivered, undoubtedly also. We've done everything we know to do, and nothing's helped. One thing she had going for her was the fact that she knew she needed help. She realized she could not help her daughter, and her daughter could not help herself. The third thing she had going for her was her faith. It's going to be a big item as we walk through these verses. If we ever get going, she had faith. She believed. And see, a burden is what moves us to ask the Lord. But faith is what moves him to answer. We believe. We come to him with a need, believing he can and he will. And our faith moves him. She believed that he could, and she believed that he would. She knew he could. So she cried to the Lord because of her burden, and she trusted him because of her faith. She knew she had no claim to him, but she cried for mercy. Look on to verse 23. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." Her request, mercy. His response, silence. I mean, listen to me. She no doubt is clamoring after him. She is coming, pleading at the top of her lungs. She is weeping. Her tears are flying. Snot's flying everywhere. She is burdened for her daughter. She's pleading with him for mercy, and he doesn't say a word. Sure seems awful harsh, doesn't it? Well, that's what happened to begin with. He did not answer. He didn't even acknowledge her presence. And again, the reason right here is because she had no authority to even ask him for anything. Notice what she said. She asked him, let me go back to the verse, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." That's his Jewish title. She's not a Jew. That's the titles Jews call this son of God, this son of man, this son of David. That's the term that Jews use for the Messiah that's coming. But she's not a Jew, and she has no right to call him that or to go and seek his favor. So he just ignores her. He just does nothing. Look in verse 23. And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and saw him, saying, "Send her away, for she cried for us." Undoubtedly, when Jesus didn't respond, she does the next best thing and starts going to the disciples and says, "Will you please go to your master and persuade him to help us? Can you not do something to help us? He can heal him if you will just go and talk with him. Will you please go and talk with him?" And the disciples are weary of that, and they come to him and say, "Will you please tell her to hush?" Now, they say, "Send her away." That sounds abrupt, but really probably what they're saying is, will you heal her and get rid of her? It's probably, and I can't prove this because we don't know. You can ask Jesus when you get there. There was probably not just saying, get rid of her. Who cares about her? Now, they probably didn't a whole lot, but probably what they're saying is, give her what she asked and get rid of her. We're tired of her calling out to us. We're tired of her crying and her moaning. Send her away. Get rid of her. Look in verse. Trying to find out for sure. I don't want to miss everything. Let's look. I want to make sure I don't miss some of this stuff. It's just too good to me, at least to miss. He's silent. But why? Does he not care? We know better than that. Is he not able? We know better than that. He's silent to her response or to her request for mercy. He, in essence, says nothing. Why? Number one, he's still going after Israel. Even though he's parting into Gentile country, he has not turned his back on Israel. So, she's a Gentile. Now, to begin with, that's the reason. Secondly, he wanted her to know, you don't have any right toward me. If I help you, it'll be mercy. You can never say, he answered me because I deserved it. He is trying to get her to understand, if I answer you, it will be my mercy. And that's why he's silent to begin with. That's why he doesn't answer completely extensively as she requests. And number three, I believe he is silent because he's testing her faith. You do know God does that. He tested the faith of Abraham when he said, you're going to become a nation. And 25 years later, he didn't have a son. He tested Abraham's faith later on when that son Isaac was born, and God said, take the one that you love and go and offer him as a sacrifice to me. He tested his people, Israel, at the Red Sea. He tested their faith. He tested David's faith with Goliath. He tested Paul's faith with prisons and everything else. And he'll test your faith. He's testing her faith. How much will she believe? Will she still believe when it seems like he's not listening? Could I just throw in here, Jesus said, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Seek and you shall find. He said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and knock and it shall be opened. He says, keep on asking, keep on knocking. So she asked and he says nothing. Look at verse 25. Then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. Most people would have quit already. I mean, she's done a whole lot trying to get help, and he hasn't even answered her. He hadn't even acted like he knew she was there. He's ignored her. Most people say, you treat me like that. Yeah, I didn't think that bunch was real anyway. I thought all I heard about you wasn't right. Most people had stomped off mad, even if it did cost their daughter her life and sanity. But this woman didn't do that. She stayed, and now she worships him. She comes back and worships him. She saw who he was. She saw who he was. And that's why she's worshiping him. It's amazing to me, back there in Jewland, all the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and all that religious bunch, they say of Jesus, he's gluttonous, he's a wine bibber, he hangs around with sinners. Hey, he's not even worth following. That's what the Jews say, the ones that are supposed to love God and know his son. And here's a Gentile woman saying, I know who you are, and you're worthy of worship. She worships him even though he ignored her to begin with. What a display of faith and grace. It's amazing to me. She worships him because she realizes he's holy. And nowadays, it's the big man upstairs. I heard a song that says, Jesus is the salt on my Fritos. I heard this song. I got the lyrics for this one. Here's what they say. Give me hot sauce for my taco and let me witness in Morocco. Give me wax for my board. Keep me surfing for the Lord. Well, now that's real spiritual, ain't it? That's the attitude of the modern day thinking. That wasn't what this woman was thinking. She knows he's holy. And she approaches on her face. It literally means to be bowed down to the ground, her face to the ground. She worships him because she realizes who he is. Her humility is surfacing. She asks with humility for the help she needs. Now he isn't the son of David. He's God, and she knows that. It's kind of like the person that Jesus talked about in the Beatitudes. Blessed is the man that's poor in spirit, like a beggar that begs, a beggar that has a little can out to somebody and says, if you don't help me, I'll starve to death. I cannot provide for myself. I am not able. I am not lazy. I am not a bum. I am in the fix where I cannot provide for myself. If you don't provide, I will die. That's the case that we have here. She comes begging. She comes believing. Notice what he says. 26. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. He literally called her a dog. Jews called Gentiles dogs. They thought they were a second-class citizen, really lower than that. They thought they weren't worthy to live because they weren't a Jew. We're the Jews, God's chosen people. There's something special about us. But here's this woman, and Jesus said, it's not meet or not right to take the bread that belongs to the children, the Jews, and give it to the dogs. He's trying to get her to understand the condition that she's in. Now, the word dog here in the Greek language, there's two words for dogs. One is a mangy mutt that's half wild and vicious and a scandal and scavenges and steals. And there's another one that's like a little small dog that what we would call a pet. This is the word here for the pet. It's that picture of a family sitting around the table and a dog sitting beside the table. And when the family's done, the dog gets the crumbs, gets the leftovers. And that's what Jesus is saying here. It's not right to give the children's meat, Jews, to the dogs. Verse 27. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Most people would have given up a long time ago. She didn't give up. Her daughter's life depends on it. Her sanity depends on it. She just keeps coming back. She just keeps coming. And when he said it's not right to give the children's meat to the dogs, she said, yeah, but dogs get to eat the crumbs. She's begging for mercy. It's like the dogs that grab the crumbs. It's like the dogs that after everybody's eating gets the leftovers, they devour those crumbs. And she says, even the dogs get crumbs. Even the dogs get something. Even the dogs get what they need. Look at verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Could I start at the end? I want to get to the good stuff first. The daughter was healed. The demon possession disappeared. I see that young girl with a twisted face and holding her fist and gripping and anger and her body's tense. She's screaming and she's growling, and all of a sudden everything relaxes, and all of a sudden all that tension just dissipates from her face, and that evil in that eye, those eyes turn to just pools of just clear peace. Jesus takes care of the problem. He answers her request, but notice what he says. Then answered Jesus and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. He never did tell the disciples that. In fact, it hadn't been long. He's been rebuking his own disciples for their little faith. And now here's this Gentile woman who knows relatively little about him, and he's talking about her great faith. There's one other person that he called out and said they had great faith, and that also was a Gentile. It's amazing. She said, you got great faith. Let me go through my points to ponder. I'll get some notes to you. This computer's gone haywire back here, and I haven't been able to print in the last couple of times. But real quickly, I sure was planning on covering more material tonight. What do these verses mean? Well, can we learn very quickly? Number one, our need can be met only through Jesus. She tried everything else, no doubt. Do you not think she tried everything before she came to Jesus? Sure, and most of us, we do. But the only way to get real help is from the Lord. This lady came to Jesus, someone she knew who could help her. The second thing that we can learn from these verses, we should care about the needs of others. Her daughter suffering was worse than had she been suffering. And I know there's that connection between mom and child, there's no doubt, but it's an indication that we should care about others, that their needs and their burdens and their hurts should hurt us. Here's a woman who's coming on behalf of somebody else. And she's crying and she's weeping and she's begging and she's trusting. We should care for others. We should ask God to help those we know that are struggling or in need or lost. It showed that she cared. Another thing we can learn, we should never give up. Anything about this woman you see, she never gave up. She did not give up. Her persistence paid off. Her praying paid off. She prayed, she asked, she requested, she begged until he answered. And we need to do that. Sometimes you'll ask and you don't hear anything. And nothing happens. And the prayer isn't answered, nothing happens. Sometimes it even gets worse. And we wonder why in the world pray. Well, keep on praying. You wonder why she prayed, because she just was burdened and she believed. And she kept praying and it was worth it in the long run. Keep on praying. Here's my rule. Pray until he answers or until he tells you to stop. I think that's a good rule. Keep on praying. Pray without ceasing. Ask and seek and knock. That means keep on, keep on, keep on, keep on until he answers. Here's this woman who did not give up. Another thing about this woman, another thing we can learn from these verses is faith is our greatest virtue. I don't want to say this and cheapen it, but faith, it's the best thing we got going for us. I don't mean it like that. You know what I'm saying? It sounds awful cheap and selfish. But it does explain what I'm trying to say. Faith is our greatest virtue. The reason her request was heard was because she believed. And the reason she asked was because she believed. Had she not believed, she wouldn't even ask. Faith, our greatest virtue, the greatest power that any Christian can have. And it's the reason why Jesus helped her. He said, "Great is thy faith." I said again, even the Jews, not only the Jews, but his disciples, he rebuked for their little faith. Listen, her faith was great because what she had been exposed to, or maybe better said, what she hadn't been exposed to. She hadn't traveled with Jesus for months like these disciples had. She hadn't seen the multitudes, the thousands of miracles that the disciples had. She hadn't heard him teach and preach so many times like the disciples had. In fact, from what we can understand, she knew very little about him. But what she heard, she believed. That's why it's great faith. The disciples heard and saw and experienced so much. That's why Jesus said, "You got little faith. With all you've seen and heard, you ought to have tremendous faith." But you don't. And I think, I'm talking about faith is our greatest virtue. It's the best thing we got going for us if we have it. Here's this woman. I don't know how many times she'd heard about Jesus. But what she heard, she believed. And I ask us, how many times do we have to hear before we believe? I don't know how many miracles she had seen, if any. But what she saw, she believed. How many times does God have to do miracles for us before we believe? Does he have to tell us twice or 10 times or 15 times before we believe? Undoubtedly. Does he have to do it over and over and over before we believe? If he never lies and he doesn't, why don't we believe him the first time? She had great faith because she hadn't been exposed to all the disciples had been exposed to. The next thing about this, and I'm hurrying, what we can learn from these verses, we must believe the right thing. This will be the last little point. I'll quit. I don't know what she tried to trust before she came to Jesus, but I know it didn't work. Now, she believed. Maybe this will work. I believe this is going to handle our problem. I think this is going to help my daughter. They believed it, but it didn't help. They believed. They had faith, but it was in the wrong thing. But when she put her faith in the right thing, could have said it, not cheapened it, it worked. It's like me. We got to believe the right thing. I can believe I'm 6'3" and good looking. That don't change how I look. Doesn't change what that mirror's going to look like tomorrow, I promise you. I can get on 85 and head north, I'm heading to Florida. But I'm not. I can believe it, and I can make good time the wrong way. I can be trucking down the road or up the road and think, I'm about in Florida. I'm looking for a welcome to Florida sign. And I say, New York? We got to believe in the right thing. And Jesus is someone we can trust. He's someone we can trust. He's someone we can believe in. There's a whole lot of people who believed. There's a whole lot of people who believe they're going to go to heaven. But they've got that faith, that belief in the wrong thing. They believe, I'm good enough to make it in. My good deeds outweigh my bad, so I'll get in. They're believing the wrong thing, and they'll go to hell. There's some people who believe God's so good, He won't send anybody to hell. But they're believing the wrong thing. We must believe, but we must believe the right thing. And if you want to know what the right thing is, it's right there. That's all I can say tonight, because I got to quit. Thank you for listening. Here's this woman who did not deserve help, but she got help. Because she asked, believing. That ought to speak to our heart. Let's trust the Lord. Just believe, expect, and then thank Him when He answers.